first time actually going through it. And today is part 5. And I'm going to be looking in parts of chapter 2. And I've entitled this message, "An Inoperative Faith is a Corpse." And it's a toughie. An inoperative faith is a corpse. So in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, if someone would like to read that for me, please. Anybody?
"My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit there, sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the corpse? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well."
Amen. So what he's talking about here, in one word, is love. Loving people. Loving all the people. All the people in your church, for instance. Not just those that we feel comfortable with, but reaching out to those that we don't feel comfortable with. Those that we may feel are not our kind of people. It's treating everyone with the same kind of love that God treats us with. Mercy and grace. It's not paying attention just to the people who can be useful to us. Not just here in church, but everywhere. It's loving all people. Not having an attitude of seeing others as less than or beneath us or someone who's irritated us even, and so we avoid them. The poison of ill will kill in time your relationship with God. God is not a God of ill will. And that doesn't mean that we don't get irritated from time to time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about working on and having an attitude of grace for everyone. Not making judgments about people. You know, we all tend to do that. We all tend to make judgments. People do things and we judge their motives. We judge their behavior. Sometimes it's not a good judgment. And perhaps the person has changed, but we don't know that anymore because we've made our judgment. And that hinders our relationship with God. Probably more than anything else is if we harbor any kind of ill will or sense of superiority towards the people we come in contact with. And without working on this, sorry, my voice is a little off. I tried to sing with you this morning and help, but I know I can't do both, so I stopped. It is so important. In fact, let me read to you from, James chapter 2, verse 13. It's a really powerful scripture. And we know God means what he says. God doesn't lie. And so this word says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, if that doesn't scare you, wake up. It scares me. Because I can slip into that. You can slip into that. Yeah. It's very easy, especially when someone does something annoying. Has anyone here ever been annoyed? Irritated? Outright angry? We all have. We all have. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? See, if we don't allow God, and I really mean allow God, to fill our hearts with mercy, with kindness, with His benevolence, with His love, essentially, if we don't allow that, if we don't start seeing others through His eyes of love and mercy, we won't fit into this scripture. And it says that judgment is without mercy for the one who doesn't show any mercy. So if we don't show mercy, we're not getting any mercy. I can't live without God's mercy. I can't live without it. I must have the mercy of God. I must have it. And then he links this to verse 14 by saying, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but no works? Can such faith save him?" That's very straight and direct. Can such faith save him? What does he mean by that? What's he trying to get across to you and to me? You see, we can't say the love of God is in our hearts if we don't care about the needs of others, the pain of others, the cares of others. That doesn't mean that we take on every bobo that someone has. It means having an attitude of caring, that we actually care about what's going on in their lives. It's letting God love people through us. And then in verse 17, he links again, it says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is what? It's dead. Dead faith. If it doesn't have works, it's dead faith." And just in case we didn't get it, he repeats it in verse 20. "Foolish man, do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead. So it doesn't matter if we say to God, "Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. We care about you, Jesus. We read our Bible. We don't do anything, but we really love you." That's dead faith. That's what he's calling dead faith. In fact, an example that he gives here, which I consider somewhat extreme, but it's still an example, saying in verse 22, "Do you see faith was working together with his works?" Whose works? Well, that's verse 21. "Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he," what did he do? He offered his son. Now, why did he do that? Why did he offer his son? Because God told him to do it. Just as God is telling you and I here in James chapter 2 to love other people, to be gracious to other people, to not differentiate and look down on people, to have mercy for their faults. See, if we want our faith to grow, to increase, if we want to become more like Christ, there has to be corresponding action. There has to be works, Jesus calls it, for it to be real, living faith. In fact, if you don't have living works, God says, not me, God says your faith is dead. Now, does God put a lot of emphasis on works? Well, let me tell you. In the book of Revelation, he writes a letter to how many churches?
Seven.
How many churches does he say to you, or say to them rather, I know your works? How many of the seven did he say that to? Every single one of them. That was one of the first statements he made to the churches. He said to them, I know your works. Not I know your intentions, or I know your faith, or I know you're struggling. He said, I know your works, your works. So the things that we say are meaningless if there isn't the do behind it. Action. Of actually doing the things the Bible calls us to. And the blessing side of that is, as we do embrace that, it opens our relationship with God to a deeper level. It opens our relationship into a more meaningful one. And that, you know, as Matt said earlier, we all stumble. We all stumble. Especially when we're behind the wheel. God have mercy. I'm always telling Christine, lighten up. No, just lighten up. That was for your benefit, dear, when you hear this. But the reality is, without God's mercy, we're all lost. We're all lost. Every one of us. But he is calling us. He's telling us, I want you to live this way. I want you to live this way. And if you don't have works to support the relationship, then your faith, as far as God is concerned, is meaningless. Telling God that you meant to do good works, but just never got around to doing the good works, well, that just won't work. No pun intended. Our behavior is a reflection of our heart. That's what it is. It's a reflection of our heart. My wife could tell you the day I got saved, it was during the night, she was asleep. When she got up in the morning, she just looked at me and said, you got saved. I hadn't even said a word yet. Not a word. That was an amazing transformation from God. The grace of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that... What does it tell us? Romans 5:5.
He has put his love in our
heart. He's filled our heart with his love. So that we really don't have any kind of an excuse not to embrace it. Now we can choose not to. We can choose not to. And sometimes we do, not because we're deliberately saying, I don't want to let that happen, but because life has troubles. Life has difficulties. There are, you know, as I said, nobody's fridge needs to have, send me tests, Lord, I don't have enough. We all have them. Only through the love of God and the grace of God can we respond to these challenges appropriately. When you're filled, really filled with the love of God, I shouldn't say actually, what I mean is that when we are filled with the love of God, he's there living within us. When we allow that love to flow out of us, we begin to see things differently. We see things differently. We see others with different eyes. We don't see them as an annoyance. We'll begin to see them the way God does, through his eyes of love. But this can only come and be sustained with a meaningful relationship with God. A meaningful relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, when God's love is mixed with a genuine heart of faith, all things become possible. Because faith works through love. Faith works through love. We're not just operating on our own resources then. We have God's resources. They become available to us. He opens the heavens. He opens the heavens. Because we've submitted our heart, we've humbled ourselves before God. And this word here in James chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying, don't have faith in Jesus with partiality. What does that mean with partiality? What do you hear when you hear that? Okay. But partiality.
Discrimination.
An attitude of discrimination. I like you because you can do me good. I don't like you because you don't do anything for me. So if I see you need something, somebody else will attend to it. That's the wrong attitude. In fact, that kind of Christianity is a sham. It's false. It leads to a selfishness that God resists because it's never submitted to God. You want to draw close to God? You can't have a Christianity that says, look out for me first. And then perhaps at some point, if I feel sufficiently benevolent, I'll throw someone else a bone. Maybe. It's because those people, they're not my kind. They're not my people. And we see that increasingly in the world. There's animosity and hatred everywhere. Everywhere. And it's growing. The enemy has been very successful. But God loves these people, all the people, just as much as he loves you and I. And if he's really alive inside of us, we'll want to love them also. In James 2:13, I'm going to read it again because it bears repeating. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now there's two facets here. The first one is, if you refuse to love others and have mercy on others the way God desires us to, if you don't release and show mercy and kindness into other people's lives, then God says, don't look for his mercy coming into your life anytime soon, because it ain't coming. It's that straightforward. However, the other facet is if you do show mercy, if you do, if you show kindness in the lives of other people, especially those who don't deserve it, then you can expect God's mercy on you on a regular basis. Now, isn't that a much better way to live? A much better way to live. In Matthew 5:47, you know, I don't know how many times I've read this verse, but it didn't penetrate. That's why, you know, I talk about the Holy Spirit, that sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, we need his help in reading the Bible. We need his help because we can read something and it's like it gets into layer one. But layer 15 is when it produces something. And I must have read this scripture, I don't know how many times, but I don't think I got past layer 5 till this week. But he's basically saying, if I only love those who love me, if I only love and care about people who can do something for me or my kind of people, then I'm no better than the unsaved. That's essentially what 5:47 is saying. I'm no different from an unsaved person then. And that God's Spirit living within me hasn't produced the change that it should. You see, you got to ask yourself, what does my faith cause, or what does my faith motivate me to actually do? Not hope to do, will do at some point when it's convenient, but what is it actually making me do now? What am I doing now? What am I doing now? See, if I want to, and I'm going to tell you there's a benefit to this, because if we'll embrace what I'm talking about this morning, and it's hard, make no mistake, it's hard. This is not an easy thing to do. But if we'll move in this direction, it will open the gateway to the presence of God. God likes people who embrace this.
Amen.
He likes people who are full of His love, full of His kindness, full of His grace, full of His mercy. He likes people who are making a meaningful move in the things of God, in the heart of God. See, loving everyone else, that doesn't mean you have to be their best pal either. I've said that many times. But having any kind of ill will or animosity, apart from the fact that it's sin, it's destructive. And it hinders our relationship with God. And James here is saying that having faith in Jesus, meaningful faith, must result in demonstrating and doing so in a loving, practical way, God's love for all people, not just the ones that we like. Faith really is a relationship with Jesus. And real Bible faith means that His words are living inside of you. They're alive. They're producing life. They're making meaningful transformations in your spirit, in your soul. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. See, the Holy Spirit will flow through you to meet the needs of others. There are people that need us to love them. People that need to hear God loves and forgives them, to embrace them. You know something, and I'm going to probably do something on this at some point, but James chapter 1, verse 21, which says that, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Year for years I puzzled over that. I thought, I'm saved already. What do I need this for? But I recognized in the last number of years that receive with meekness, that's a humble heart, the implanted word, implanted. Not superficial, but the word that's gone down to layer 15. Which is able to sozo, and the word sozo there means heal, but it also means make whole your soul. What is your soul? Where are people hurt and injured? Emotionally. People who have been, they've had bad things said about them. They were raised in an atmosphere of criticism. They got chewed out by their boss. There is a hole, a gaping hole. There's a wound, an emotional wound. And what God is promising here is that His implanted word, that's a promise from God. His implanted word, not the superficial reading of, but the implanted word can heal any emotional wound.
Amen.
Any emotional wound. Now that's for somebody here today. I don't know who it is. But I'm telling you by the Spirit of God that He can heal any emotional wound. God supplies the grace. I want to read to you from the Passion Translation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace, so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. That's pretty amazing. Isn't that an amazing word? I'll read it again. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace, so that you will have more than enough of everything, every moment, and in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. Now that's a scripture worth soaking in.
Yes.
And in this particular translation. Your faith will draw the grace from God's storehouse, and His storehouse never runs dry. See, faith in God, living faith, can change your attitude towards people. I'll say that again. Faith in Christ can change our attitude towards people, if we'll allow it. Because faith enables us to change the way we look at everything. And that's what God will do for us. That's what He'll do. If we will embrace His heart. And that means laying down things that, you know, in our own hearts and attitudes, we have a right to be perturbed about, you know. And the injustice was real. Israel. It's not an imaginary wound. It's a real, genuine one. Regardless, the grace of God can bring healing to that. If we'll embrace this. If we'll embrace His word and says, Lord, I refuse to hold ill will towards anyone. And as You help me and enable me, I will be gracious towards everyone. Gracious. See, that's where you know the scripture. You will know them by their love one for another. I don't remember where that is at the moment, but the reality is we don't see that too much these days. But you can choose to. You can choose to. I have said to God, help me in this, because I'm no different from You. I'm no different, believe me. I've always been a person who takes care of his own problems. But I'm learning from the Holy Spirit that's not the way to do things. God takes care of things. We embrace His love and His grace, and we let Him handle what needs to be handled. And it's got to be real, because we, you know, you could fool me easily, but you can't fool Him. He knows. He knows. He knows. And the great thing out of this will be, there'll be so much less stress in your heart. You know what I mean? It takes a lot of energy to hate somebody. It does. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of energy to rehash past hurts. It takes a lot of energy to do that. And I remember hearing this from the Lord one day, that if we dwell in bitterness long enough, it produces a wounded spirit and a hard heart. That was one of two things the Lord told me. I'm trying to find, where's the other one? It was somewhat similar, but it was something to the effect of, Lord, help me know. I have it in here, I'm just not sure. I have so many things that I've written in my Bible that I don't. Anyways, to the effect of, if I meditate long enough, allowing myself to develop a wounded spirit and a bitter heart, there comes on you a demonic stronghold almost help me to remember, Lord. It's like a cloud that comes over you and you're not able to see clearly the scripture, to understand the scripture, because the resistance to the workings of the Holy Spirit blocks the revelation of the gospel. And we don't want that. None of us want that. I know none of us want that. If you did, you wouldn't be here. So God help us this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that you would please help us. We need your help, Lord. God, help us. Help us to receive your truth. Open the eyes of our understanding, O God. Please help us. We need the clarity of the Holy Spirit's thinking. Lord, help us to see that if we'll embrace this, if we'll allow the transformation that the Bible talks about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, receiving with meekness the implanted word which is able to heal the emotional wounds in our mind, will, and emotions. If we'll let the Holy Spirit bring His supernatural miracle power into our lives, and we say, yes, Lord, I will be a person of grace. I will be a person of mercy and kindness. I forgive those, every one of them, there are no exceptions, who has ever at any time hurt or wounded me in any fashion. I release them, O God. I release them, and I receive in return the mercy of Jesus, the abundant mercy and grace that you talk about in James 2:13 and 2 Corinthians 9:8. I receive that because I need and I want that grace, O God. I want it. And I want my faith to be more than just words. I want the works of my life to reflect a deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for every single one of us. Because I know in the long run, we are going to be so happy that we chose God's way. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I usually ask if there's any questions, but at this point, I don't think that's a good way to go. May I suggest just to take a moment before you leave and to reflect upon it and speak to God, the Holy Spirit, asking Him about what you just heard. Asking Him, saying, let Him speak to you, talk to you about it. God loves you.